So I've given my message a title. That's really unusual. I never do that, but it's a glimpse of heaven. And it's I'm starting with 1 Kings, chapter 8, verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or in the earth below like unto you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all of their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hands, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. See, Solomon knew that the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. God is omnipresent. He not only fills heaven, but he's present everywhere else as well. And David said, where can I go to hide from your presence? And yet Solomon goes on to say, here in heaven, your dwelling place. And you know God's reply. God replies, it's the same time, it's the dedication of the temple. But in Chronicles, there's a wonderful passage that we all know. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So the Lord hears from heaven and he answers our fervent prayers. Now, I've been thinking a lot about heaven this last week, and I'm sure many of you have too, because we have a brother and a friend, a fellow soldier who has gone there before us. Because our time here, as I've already said, is very short. The Bible forecasts it's 70 years, but if you're really strong, 40 years. Well, Eddie must have been really strong because he just turned the 40 years in May. He was strong in more ways than one. And he has run his race. He's done his time. He was faithful to the end. He was working in the community, in the food bank. The very last thing, Steppy had to send him home because he was poorly. He didn't want to go. She said, go. And he went. He was working till he was faithful to the end. He would not let go. So Eddie's in heaven. Hallelujah. I mean, can we say hallelujah? He's in heaven. Got there before me. Well, he's older than me. He should do. But he is. And we who are left, we must comfort one another. But you know what? We can. At least we can. Paul wrote a very precious passage, and it separates the children of God from the people of this world. And it concludes by saying, comfort one another with these words. Let's read them. You maybe know where they are. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. They were really worried about what was happening at the time. And Paul wrote these words of comfort in chapter 4. And starting at verse 13, he says, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, Paul or really, it's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? He's using Paul. He's using Paul as a writer, as a pen. But the Holy Spirit does not want people to be ignorant. Doesn't want his people to be ignorant. He doesn't want anyone to be ignorant, actually. It's not his will that any should perish. Even those who are out there in ignorance, he wants them in his house. But it's their choice. But he doesn't want us to be ignorant. You know, if death's the end, where's the hope? Some people think that. I think some people hope that because the alternative's awful. If death's not the end, but eternity's to be spent without Christ, that's awful. Where's the hope? It'd be better if death was the end, wouldn't it? Well, there is hope for us. God gives meaning, even to the hardest life. Some people are living lives out there that are so terrible, so awful, in such oppressed places and countries, oppression and persecution and difficulty and poverty and sickness and shortness of life. Billions of people. If that's all there is, if it ends and it's finished and that's all there was, where's the hope? But God gives meaning, even to the hardest, toughest life. And Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant. And the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to be ignorant about what happens when we fall asleep. I like it. He says fall asleep 3 times in this passage. He doesn't say die. He says fall asleep in Jesus. And our loved ones who fall asleep before us. And he wants us to have a sure and certain hope. Goes on in verse 14. For if we believe, do we believe? Does anyone here doesn't believe? It's time. Change your mindset. Do believe. Try today to move in to the place where you do believe. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So the Lord is coming. And we may not know the day, and we may not know the hour, but we are not stupid. We know the season, and we're allowed to know the season, and the season is coming soon. Jesus will be coming, and he's bringing with him all those that have gone to sleep before us. What an army that will be. The biggest army that the world has ever seen. But where will he be coming from? Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, you know the last bit, we've had the last bit twice already. Comfort one another with these words. So what's heaven about then? The Bible speaks of 3 different heavens. It can be a bit confusing actually. The first heaven that the Bible talks of is the atmosphere, the just above the earth, you know, the air, the clouds, what we call the sky. So from Scripture, everything's got to be based in Scripture. You can't just make stuff up. So what does the Scripture say? Well, we have the birds of heaven in Genesis 1:26. The windows of heaven were closed. The rain from heaven was restrained. Well, the rain from heaven comes from the clouds. So it's not where God lives. It's the clouds. He said he will shut up the heavens and there will be no rain. That's in Deuteronomy 11:17. But beyond that heaven, that's the first heaven, beyond that there's the stellar heavens, the galaxies, the stars, the planets. If you've ever been in a desert, some people have probably been in places where there's no daylight, where there's no street lights, where there's no office buildings, nothing, just desert or just jungle or something. I've stood in quite a few deserts actually, but right in the middle of the desert, you look up and you can see the galaxy all patterned out, and there's billions of stars in it, in our galaxy, many of them with their own solar systems like ours, billions in one galaxy, just billions of galaxies, and God did all of that. That's the stellar heavens. not where God lives. I mean, he is there because he's everywhere, but it's not where he lives. He says, I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. He said that to Abraham. Abraham must have a lot of kids coming. Psalm 19:1 distinguishes between the two. The heavens declare the glory of God. So that will be talking about the stellar heavens, won't it? The stars, the sun, the moon, all of those other things. We really enjoy looking at them. When a new star comes into being, or you can see Mercury and all that. It's sitting on the in the papers, on the news, and we all go outside and have a look. They declare the glory of God. But he then says, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And some translations call the skies the firmament. And we understand the firmament means the atmosphere around the earth. And we know from Scripture, it didn't just happen. God made it. And we know when he made it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6 says, let there be a firmament. This is God speaking. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament, that's the sea, from the waters which were above the firmament, which is the clouds. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So God himself used the term heaven for the sky, the firmament, and to describe the atmosphere around the earth. But it's clearly still not. God does not live up there on a cloud with a harp, which popular, you know, mythology says. He's up there playing his harp. No, we don't go up there, sit there on a cloud playing a harp. I promise you, I've been up there. I've been above the clouds. I've looked down. They're beautiful and white and fluffy from above, even when they're really dark from below. But there ain't nobody sat there with a harp. Probably been yourself. You probably know that. So where is God then? Where is God? Where is Eddie? Right now. So God has been talking. Solomon has been talking. God's been talking back. He says, here in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. That's the place where God's throne is at the center. Where Jesus is seated at his right hand, where the elders and the angels surround him with continuous praise, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, where the saints of all the ages who believe in him are gathered, waiting for their resurrection bodies. And Paul calls it the third heaven. Only once in Scripture that term's used, but we've had one and two, so we might as well have three. The third heaven. And the Bible tells us the tree of life is there. And that the saints who overcome on the earth will get to eat of it. Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers. To the one who conquers. You're going to conquer. To the one who conquers. It doesn't mean to everybody. It doesn't even mean to everybody who confesses Christ. It doesn't mean to everyone who comes to church, who spends some time in the house. It means the one who comes through to the end, who's still there at the last, like Brother Eddie was still there at the last. Eddie conquered. You have to make the decision yourself. Will I give up or will I conquer? Will I come through? Will I overcome? Or will I let this world snare me and take me off? Will I let it use my emotions and my lusts and my earthly needs to draw me away? Or will I conquer? It's really important. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So heaven, this third heaven that Paul used the term, and paradise are the same. Paul actually goes on in that verse where he says the third heaven in 2 Corinthians to say, to call it paradise in the next time he mentions it. And some people say, well, you know, that's not true. The heaven and the third heaven and paradise are different, and there's a progression, and the heaven's just a waiting place, and paradise comes later. It's a higher place, if you like. But that's not what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus promised the repentant criminal. Remember the guy who died next to him on the cross? One was mean and nasty and get us down then if you're supposed to be God. But the other one says, hey, hold your tongue. We deserve to be here. And then he looks at Jesus and says, Lord, forgive me, basically. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's Luke 23, 43. So when was that guy saved? Come on, when was he saved? Immediately, thank you. Right there and then on the cross, hanging there in agony. He was saved. How long did he have to wait to go to paradise? Not very long. They broke his legs to hasten his death. So because they pushed up with the legs so they could still breathe. When you break the legs, they could no longer push up. So the lungs, the pressure on the diaphragm was too great, and they died. So it wasn't long before he was in paradise. How bad had his life been? Well, we're not really sure about his whole life, but his last confession said he deserved the execution. So it must have been pretty bad. How long did he have to make things right? To fix it, to make restitution. How could he? He was nailed to a cross. He couldn't make anything right with anybody. But he got right with God. He got right with God. And that's all that matters. In your heart, if you're right with God, the whole world doesn't matter anymore. He admitted he was a sinner. It's the way we all have to go. We admit we're a sinner. He said he was sorry for his sins, and he called on Jesus to be his Savior and forgive his sins. And you know where he went? From the cross to heaven. His last breath on the cross was his first breath in glory. That's how long it takes. Now, many Christians struggle with the idea, the story of a repentant thief being saved without putting in his time. I hear Christians criticizing. Why are these young people... I was one of the young people, so it was a long time ago when I heard it first. But why do these young people get all this stuff from God, and all this tongue talking and praying for the sick and seeing them heal? And we've been walking this pathway for 50 years. We don't see any of this. You see that attitude a lot in the church. We've been around a long time. Well, I've been around a long time now, 35 years. But you know what? He's got more power in the church than I have. He's got more from God to come than I'll ever have. It doesn't matter that. It doesn't matter. We can't make restitution. We can't earn it. We can't pay for it. It doesn't matter how long. Give us 1,000 years to slave away at the cold face of the kingdom of God. We could not deserve what we have been given as a free gift. But the scripture says, that man went straight to heaven because Jesus did the work. Jesus did the hard yards. Jesus took the cross. Jesus took the pain. And I look forward to seeing that guy in heaven. There's a few people on my list I want to see when he gets to heaven. He's on there. He's quite a way down, to be fair. You know, I've got to have some words with Daniel. He's probably number one, Daniel, after Jesus, of course. But he's there. And there'll be plenty of time. There'll be eternity. We'll get round everybody. So I want to see him. And there'll be people in heaven you don't think are going to be there. And there'll be people you think are going to be there and you look for him and you won't find him. And that's a surprise, isn't it? But that's true. Anyway, what's heaven like? That's what we're talking about, a glimpse of heaven. Well, we don't know all the answers. We know a few. The Bible gives us a taste, a glimpse, but we don't know them all, you know. I know it's going to be full of surprises. I know every day there's going to be something more, something glorious, something that surprises me about God and about Jesus and about everything. It's going to be one exciting, I don't know about day, because they don't have days because it's eternity and there ain't no night there, but time after time, God's going to surprise us. I know it's up. Because God's going to descend, so he can't descend if it's down, can you? It's got to be up. And the Bible refers to it as up quite a lot. And when the Lord comes, he's going to be coming from above. But there ain't no stairway there. Never mind Led Zeppelin. Whatever they say about a stairway to heaven, there isn't one. Nice song, though. Don't annul the song just because it's, you know, mythical. Jacob dreamed, didn't he? He had a dream, Jacob, and there was a ladder, and he saw the ladder, and the foot of it was on the earth, and the top of it was in the heavens, but he could see God at the top, and God spoke to him and told him he was going to bless him. Yeah, so that kind of, there is a ladder, and the angels ascending and descending up and down from it. And Jesus told Nathanael, if you remember, when Jesus said to Nathanael said he knew Jesus was the Son of God, or Son of Man. And he said, what, just because I told you I saw you under a fig tree, you've told me that? Well, listen, I'll tell you the truth. You'll see all heaven open. We'll all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. So he's the stairway, not Led Zeppelin's stairway, not Jacob's imaginary ladder, Jesus. The Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. There is no other way into heaven. There is no other way to God. The one way is through Jesus. So Paul was caught up anyway, wanting to the third heaven. Let's go back to that. And I've heard loads of testimonies about that, by the way. David Willows was one. He died. He went and saw his dad. His dad had no arm when he died, but he had an arm when he saw him in heaven. And he was about 30 when he should have been about 100. Right, that's one, David Willows. I've seen quite a few. Robert Sleardon, I think he says he went to heaven. There's a film about a little boy who died and went to heaven and started telling his mum and dad about it. And it's quite a few people who've been and come back, you know. So heaven's there. I'm convinced these people don't make stuff like that up. And they've got good stories to tell. So there's eyewitnesses in today's age. And there's always been eyewitnesses, but the Bible is the key. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says there are windows in heaven, which is nice, isn't it? And they open as well. That's even nicer because it's too hot here. We need the windows to open. So the windows are always spoken of in Scripture, quite a lot are spoken of, as a place where God pours out. And sometimes God's blessings are poured out. Like in Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, so there'll be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great, you won't have enough room to take it in. So that's an open window so that God can pour out a blessing. Or in 2 Kings 7, when the city's been under amazing siege, it's been under siege for so long, there's no food. People are starting to eat their own babies. It is bad news. There's not food anywhere. And Elisha the prophet says, listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, so like 20 to 12 tomorrow, turn up at church, because 6 quarts of flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, or 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. We've had no food for months. There's an officer of the guard there, and he's very, very skeptical. He's clearly not a believer, and he's not listening to the prophet of God. And he says, that could not happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. Oh, the promise of God is so good, so rich. You're all going to be fed tomorrow, and you can all afford it. It's not for the rich and not for the poor. It's just for everybody. Tomorrow, not 24 hours hence. You'll be fed again. It's all over. The battle's finished. The victory's been gained. Not if the Lord opens the windows of heaven could that possibly happen. What a misery. You know what Elijah says? Well, you'll see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat from it. You won't get to eat any of it. You know why? Because he got trampled on in the stampede to get the food. And he got killed. I'm sorry, but that's... I hate to say he deserved it, but he did. Because God's given him something wonderful. He's given him a blessing. He's given him a great opportunity, and he's refused to receive what God has got. Sometimes the windows of heaven are opened to issue forth a curse. I'm sorry, but we have to stick with the whole Scripture. We can't just pick the best bits, can we? And it's what it says in Isaiah 24. Fear. Well, there's nothing but fear on the earth right now. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. So you know what? That's pretty scary stuff, isn't it? But the wrath of God is going to be poured out on the earth. And where's it going to be poured out from? God's in heaven. So it's going to be poured out from the windows of heaven. So heaven's got windows. Just make sure you're on the right side of the window. Make sure it's the blessing window that you're standing under, right? And all you have to do for that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and obey him. Believe in his ways, follow his ways. It's not hard. No, it's not work. It's just, yeah, I believe you. Anyway, heaven doesn't only have windows, because you've got to get in. So it has doors too. And John tells of his experience with the door in Revelation 4:1. He says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So John came up hither, and the first thing he saw was God's throne, and God was sitting on it. He said it looked like a jasper, a sardine stone, or an emerald. It's really hard to define, isn't it? It's hard for the finite mind to grasp infinite things. We can't imagine the beauty and the radiance of God. And John struggled to put it into words, or maybe he put it into good words, but we struggle to understand them. But that's the best we can do. But behind the throne was a sparkling rainbow, 24 elders clothed with glistening white garments and pure gold crowns on their heads were seated upon 24 seats. Thunders and lightnings were proceeding out from the throne, and voices could be heard. There were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. Those are the 7 churches that he's already written to in chapters 2 and 3. And then it says the tree of life was there. The same tree. The one that was in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. You know, after the fall of man, Adam was an angel was posted at the gate, and Adam was told that he couldn't go there anymore. And there was a revolving flaming sword to keep him out. But this tree, they should have been able to eat of that every day. 12 types of fruit every month. That tree's in heaven. Didn't destroy the tree, didn't root the tree, took the tree to heaven. And the beautiful river of life was there, flowing out from under the throne. And pure water of life was freely accessible. Water's going to be the biggest issue on planet Earth in the next 15, 20 years. Not oil. They won't want the oil anymore. You can't drink oil. Clean, pure water is going to be the biggest issue. Men are going to be gasping for water. And they are in some countries, they are now. But in heaven, there's a beautiful river of life pouring out from under the throne of God. Pure water of life will be freely accessible. The streets were made of pure, transparent gold. No impurities. Even our gold now, you know, the carats of the gold, the lower the carat, the more impurity, the more other stuff there is in the gold. But their gold, it won't be 23, 24 carat. It's pure, transparent, no impurities. And it's on the road. It's the pavement. It's the street that they're walking on. Hallelujah. Whoa. And as John continued to look, he saw 12 gates of pearl. 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the east, and 3 on the west. Elvis sings a song about that. I'm not going to sing it, though. I'm not in a singing mood. But 12 angels stood at those 12 gates. But you know what? All of that's beyond our imagination. But you know what really makes heaven? Jesus will be there. Jesus is there. Hallelujah. And that's what makes heaven for me. Part of what makes heaven is what's not there, by the way, as well. There'll be no tears. There will be no death. That's just the beginning. It's just a change. Eddie didn't die. He's just changed address. 17 Hancocks become some mansion in heaven. Don't know his address. I'll find out when I get there. First question I'll ask. Where's Eddie's mansion? Don't we want to look at yours first? No, I want to see Eddie first. You can take me to mine after. There'll be no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no night, no more curse, no hunger, no thirst, no bills. Hundreds and hundreds of other things that have plagued us while we've been here. And the great host of angels, 100 million in the choir. Messengers will be busy serving God and praising God and carrying out his every desire. Must have been a great blessing for John to see that. To be lifted up to see that. Come up hither and I'll show you some stuff. Oh, man. Can I stay? I'm not going back. Yeah, I'm sorry. You've got to go back. You've got to write this all down. You've got to write the book of Revelation, yeah? Oh, I don't think he's even written the Gospel of John yet, actually. So you've got to go back. But you wouldn't want to, would you? You want to be there. Stay there. Enjoy it. Hallelujah. Stephen's another one. Stephen, not that one. The one who got stoned to death in the beginning in Acts chapter 6. He got the opportunity. He saw into heaven. He was dying at the time. He was just being stoned. But he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's saying, come on, Stephen. Come on, lad. But he couldn't tell much more, could he? Because he died and God didn't let him come back and write any books. But he saw it before he went. He knew what he was walking into. He knew that Jesus was there with his arm outstretched saying, come on, come up hither. And in he went. Hallelujah. What about Paul? Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12:2, he said, I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. So he got back. He saw and he got back. He says, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. In other words, you know, was it an out-of-the-body experience? Was it a kind of dream? Whatever it was it real? But did my body go? I'm not sure. He doesn't know. Only God knows. But I do know, he says, that I was caught up to paradise. And I heard things so astounding. I can't express it. They cannot be expressed in words. Paul was good with words, but he couldn't express it. Things no human is allowed to tell. Told you there'd be surprises. Surprise after surprise. It's certainly going to be amazing. And we're going to go. And we'll see for ourselves. And we're told this. But we know, this is Paul again. We know when this earthly tent we live in is taken down. Somebody said to me the other day, oh, Eddie can't be cremated. He needs to be buried. Well, I don't care which way, to be honest with you. Cremate me, I'm not bothered. But they said, oh, no Christian can believe you've got to be buried. Why? You think this body's coming out of the grave? This one's knackered now. By the time it's totally worn out, I don't want it back. I want a new one, a glorious one. My spirit is what's going to be with heaven and wait for its new glorious body. These bones will be trapped. There'll be someone else's bones on top. They might have built a building on top of them by then. I don't know. But I don't want them back. We get some weird ideas, don't we? Same weird ideas as don't take the vaccine. It's the mark of the beast. It's not the mark of the beast. If you've not had it, get it. Honestly, because I don't want to see what I witnessed last week. I sat there holding his hand. And I saw what not having the vaccine can do. Please, if you've not had it, it isn't the mark of the beast. We will know the mark of the beast. It will be visible. It will be obvious. And we will have to stand and say no. But it isn't that vaccine. It might be after the vaccine, you've got to have a chip put in your head to say you've had it. If they offer you a chip, if you've had the vaccine, they say, well, put this chip in your hand or your right hand or in your forehead. Say no. That's the mark of the beast. But the vaccine isn't. It's my opinion. I just got to give it to you because I don't want to see again what I saw last week. And I don't want you to see it either. Anyway, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven. An earthly body made for us by God. An eternal body made for us by God himself, not by human hands. God's going to make you a new body, a brand new body. People you know who have gone before, they went to be with Jesus. When you see them, I told you David Willows, years and years ago, David Willows said that. He was taken up to heaven. He thought he was going to die. He was in a hospital. He said, but he met his dad. And his dad had lost an arm in the war. And he said when he saw his dad, he had both his arms. He was recognizable as his dad, but he was young. He said he was about 30. He was in the prime of his life, but he had all his everything, a new body. I believe David Willows. He's a good lad. You know, he's just like me and you. He's just an ordinary fella, and he's got no axe to grind and no reason to tell lies. You saw his dad. It's encouraged him to go on into the ministry. Him and Robert Chort went into Russia before they opened the Iron Curtain. They went behind the Iron Curtain preaching Jesus. You don't do that without some drive, some motivation behind you, something that convinces you it's more important than earning money here. It's more important than building a kingdom for yourself, a big house and all that. Robert and David went, risked their lives into Russia because that vision stirred him and kept him. So the psalmist says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And you look around the earth now and God's looking down on the earth and there aren't that many that do understand and seek God. But God's looking and he sees and he listens and he hears. Do you know what? God hears, but what about the rest of them? What about Eddie? What about David Willows' dad? What about the others who've gone before? Can they hear? I don't know for sure, but it says in Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Now, it seems possible here that Paul is suggesting that there are a great multitude of other people, this great cloud of witnesses, spectators in heaven watching us in this life, the great cloud of witnesses. Can they hear? Do they know how we're running the race? Are they rooting for us, cheering us on? It seems to me they are. It's what it seems to say. You have to work it out for yourself. Get into your Bible and study and think about it. You know, don't take what I say as read. Everything I say is not correct. I think it is when I say it, but find out later. It's a bit of a mistake there. You shouldn't have said that. So it's your job to be a Berean and check. Because we've been looking at Thessalonica, but Paul says the Bereans were much more noble than the Thessalonians because they checked to see these things were so. Why don't you check that? Figure that out. Try and work that out. Are my ones that have gone before listening to me, watching me, seeing how I'm running the race, cheering me on? I think they are. I think they are. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him. We don't know. We can only imagine. Do you know that song? Can we have it? I can only imagine. It's a beautiful song. Not now, in a minute when I've finished. Which will be in a minute. You know, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a review of our life. It's not just, oh, in you go, there you go, that's your mansion. No. Hang on, come on here. We've got to check out what you did in the earth, what you said, all your words, all your deeds, all your thoughts and actions. Come on, let's have a look. There's going to be a review. And we must all stand before Christ to be judged. And we will each receive what we deserve for the good or evil we've done in this earthly body. Now, come on, Christian or not Christian, you've done some evil. And you've done some good. And you'll get rewarded accordingly. Now, the fact that you're there is good news. Because if you didn't know Christ, you wouldn't even be there for this judgment. So, pity the ones who were not there. But, nevertheless, be prepared to be called out on some of the things you wish you hadn't done. I'm prepared. I'm not looking forward to it, though. But, it's better to be there, isn't it? And once it's over, it's over. You know? Once you've had your bum smacked or whatever happens, I don't know what'll happen. But go into your rewards. Because I know I've done some good stuff too. I know I've got some rewards. And anyway, I've promised to do better now. I might be wasting time, but I'm not wasting time. I went round Sainsbury's with Celine. right? And she's driving around in a truck and I'm having to walk on my old legs. Never mind. About six different people pulled us up as we're going round. Where's Eddie? Oh, never mind who's he. Where's Eddie? She has to say, well, he's died. One woman jumps on and put her arms around and bursts into tears. But everybody knew him. It was such a humbling experience for me. I've had to say this. I'll have to improve. I've got to improve. It's put me to shame. I'm going to do better. That's all I can say. I don't know if I'll be able to do as good as Eddie, but I'm going to do better. But we're going to be reviewed. The records are going to be opened. There's a book, The Lamb's Book of Life. There's other record books there in heaven, and they're all going to be opened. And there's going to be a great white throne judgment as well. But be there. Be there. It's better to be there than not. Luke says, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. It's great to be in that book. Okay? Heaven's a place of rewards. Jesus, speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, said in Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Heaven is a place of eternal joy. The greatest joy that comes to heaven is when a sinner is saved. If there's anyone in this place today and you're not saved and you know it, you know what? Get saved. It's dead easy. All you say is, look, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a savior. And I'm willing to change. And that's the key. You need to know you're willing to change. You need to know. Repentance doesn't mean I'll just say to give it lip service. Repentance means change me, Lord. Come in and make something different out of my life. You're my savior. But if you're not in that place today, don't go home in that place. Don't go home not knowing Jesus as your Lord and as your savior. Heaven's a place of reunion. You know, David remarked, when Bathsheba's babies died, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I've been thinking all week, you know, I just wish I had one more word to talk with my brother, but it's not going to happen until I get to heaven. I will go to him. He can't come back to me. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Well, how long do you want it to stand empty? Come on, if it's prepared, it's prepared. Let's go. When everything is ready. When everything is ready. Well, it ain't ready for me yet. Not yet. Might be soon. I don't know. It was ready for Eddie. Do you know what? Tisha, bah, I can't remember the way you say it now, but last Sunday was the day that the Jews all over the world mourn for the destruction of the two temples. It was their saddest day of the year. I can't think of a better day for Eddie to choose to go home. Yeah, Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av. And all over the world, the things that are read in the synagogues and everything are to do with the destructions of the temple. Well, his temple's destroyed. But he's got a new and glorious one now. But his timing, God's timing's always right. Think, well, where's God in this? Why is he taking so long? Because his timing is always perfect, is why. Hey, I'm finishing now. 1 minute. 1 minute. Cue it up. Heaven's a place for homecomings, a time for renewing old acquaintances, friends and loved ones who are already there. Will be there to greet you. David Willow said his dad was there, came running across with him to meet him across the field. I don't know. There's fields in heaven according to David. But they'll be there. And we'll meet those who we've known in the scriptures that we've wanted to ask questions. Daniel and Jacob and Joshua. Oh, wow, man. Why'd you do that? Ooh. Forever. For eternity. Chewing the fat. Isn't it nice to just sit and chew and talk? You know, it is, isn't it? We'll be able to do it without worry. Oh, I've got to get to work. I've got to earn my living. I've got to pay my bills. Ugh. And then we'll see Jesus. And we'll be like him. Just remember this one thing. The place that's prepared is prepared for someone who is also prepared to be there. You can't just walk in your rags. The righteousness of Jesus is the only way to walk in. You can go to heaven without your health. You can go without any wealth. You can go without two apes to rub together. No fame, no education. You can be ugly. None of you are, but you can. You could be. You can have no friends. Thousands of other things you don't need to get into heaven. But I'll tell you this, you cannot get into heaven without Jesus. And Paul was writing about the third heaven. He meant to say, I want it in the clouds and I want it in up among the stars. I was in the presence. I was in the presence of the living God. There's a deep, overwhelming joy that each of us experiences when we get into the presence of Jesus, of the Father, of the Holy Spirit. Here, can you imagine how many fold that will be multiplied when we walk into his presence in heaven? Hallelujah. Father, I want to just say thank you for my brother who's gone. Thank you that he's with you and we've got a total assurance of that. And we are so glad for him and we're sad for us. But Lord, your timing is always perfect. And home on that special day for the people he loves so much, the Jewish people. So we say thank you, Lord. We see you in it all. And we ask that you would bless us, keep us, that we would comfort one another with these words. And we would all know that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.